with St. Paul, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. And of course, there will be some who scoff. They claim that life after death is a fabrication formed to make us feel better. Well, let them believe. Let them believe that you and I and all the people we love and have loved are just mere molecules lost into the dust of the universe. That is their faith. They believe that. Of course, if you don't believe there's life after death, that's what you believe. You believe that we just go and that there's no real meaning or purpose. My faith tells me that you and I and all are far too precious for that to be the case. My faith tells me that our preciousness is rooted in our Creator, who so loved us he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. My faith tells me that there will be a day of resurrection where God will wipe every tear from our eyes and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. All things will be complete for you and me and all whom we love. Of course, if this be the case, if this be true, that there is life after death, we cannot sit around and wait for ourselves to die, to enjoy it. It has to have profound implication from now, this very moment, about who we are and how we live. So how exactly is it? How will we live on? Well, this could be one possibility, I guess. This is one of the wonderful things that Randalls Park Crematorium offer, which is a whole catalogue of jewellery where you can have the ashes of the person that you have lost encased in the jewellery. Now, if this is for you, then I don't want to be too hard on you, but to me it seems awful, to be honest. And that just idea of holding on to the mortal remains, because the mortal remains are not where the person is. They are not in that anymore. You can see the quote there, that I feel so close to her when I wear it or just hold it in my hand. Okay, but if it works, then fine, but it's not the point. What is more the point? They are inside your white booklet. You don't need to look, though. You can use that for your own reflection later. There are several images I've given you about the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And this is, before we get to those, children, if you are, you can listen to this. There's some nice images to look at, but there's another puzzle for you to do at the back there if you want to do that. There's a spot of the difference. The thing is that when Jesus rose from the dead, so much difference was made, absolute difference to our eternal destiny, our purposes, and so on. So if you want to go and do that, that's fine, but otherwise you can stick with these images and follow through as well. So here's one. This is by Caravaggio, and it's the incredulity of Thomas. And you know the story. Thomas refuses to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead unless he can touch and feel him. The risen Jesus appears to the disciple and says to Thomas, "Reach out your hand and put it into my side." And it's an incredible painting here of that. And what do we pick up from the story? That resurrection is gloriously physical. Resurrection is gloriously physical. We are recognizably who we are, but we are still marked by the wounds of this life, but healed and restored. And you can see that glorious physicality in this image by Caravaggio of the supper at Emmaus. Again, you recall the story, do you not? On Easter evening, on this later the day, two disciples are on the way to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They're in dismay. They're unaware of the resurrection. They're joined by a stranger who talks with them, and in the darkening hours, they do not recognize that it is actually Jesus, even when he joins them for supper. It is only when the stranger blesses the bread that they see it is him, the risen Jesus. And just capture the resurrection in that image there. It is truly glorious. You see that resurrection is absolutely full of life. Sumptuous food and wine. Excitement is part of resurrection. Astonishment, awe, all part of resurrection. But then there's something else about it as well, which you can see in this next picture by Titian, which is the story that we've just heard, where Mary Magdalene also, she fails to recognize the resurrected Jesus. In the early hours of the day, dawn breaking, she weeps and thinks the man who comforts her is the gardener. It is when he says her name, Mary, that she recognizes him, Rabboni, teacher. And again, just see and feel the glorious physicality of resurrection. But there is another dimension. As Jesus says to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." And this is the case through all, and there's amazing consistency in all the resurrection appearances of Jesus, the physical matters. We don't have bodies just to carry our souls for life on earth. Our bodies, the physical matters. There is utter continuity between this life and the next. And there is also radical discontinuity. Yes, the resurrected Jesus is wonderfully physical. He walks and talks, he touches and feels, he eats and drinks, he has breakfast on the beach. He must laugh and joke, you would think. But he is also unbound by time and space. He passes through walls, he appears to different people in different places. And so heaven is a place marked by the end of time, a place of magnificent fulfillment, but not bound by space and time. And this glory of the resurrection is seen in this final image we're looking at through Holy Week by Jackie Parkinson. This is, we've been reflecting over the week. These are embroideries, and they're much better seen actually in the embroidery, the textiles, but you get some idea of it from this. This is, then, is John's vision of the resurrected Jesus that he has when he was on Patmos in exile, because he's been exiled there for his faith. He says the vision occurs on the Lord's Day, emphasizing the importance of keeping the Sabbath. He is in the Spirit. It's a charismatic experience that is open to all people, all Christians. It grounds you in the physicality of life now, but also takes you into other dimensions, of the dimensions of heaven, the dimensions of God. And if we're not going to read the passage, but you can go back over it yourself in Revelation chapter 1, that he hears a loud voice like a trumpet and sees seven golden lampstands. You can see those in the front there. And he comes to know that they represent the church. Right in the center of the lampstands, he sees he who is like a son of man. He is human, yet more than human. And his head and hair were white as snow. He recognizes that he is the Ancient of Days in Daniel's vision in the Old Testament. He recognizes that he is seeing God. His eyes and face are like blazing fire, like the sun shining in all its brilliance. His feet there are like bronze burning in a furnace. This person, this God, will not be moved. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, you can see in his right hand there, he holds seven stars, which is the angels, the spiritual essence of the church. Out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword, the word of God that pierces to the core of the soul. He holds the keys to death and Hades, the land of the dead. He is, he says, the first and the last, the living one. He proclaims, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. He is the resurrected Jesus. And all through Revelation, John wrestles with finding the words to describe his experience. He constantly refers to, it was like the sun, like rushing waters, like a furnace. Resurrection is like our experience now of this earth, but it is so much more glorious. It is indescribable. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. And so we are towards the end then of our reflection on Revelation for this Holy Week and Easter. We started last Sunday at the end of the book with the glorious picture of the new heaven, the new earth, where man and woman are reconciled with God and there is heaven. We were asking, how do you get there? And now we can see through all this Holy Week Easter reflection, it is through resurrection. That is how you get to heaven. By resurrection in Christ, the slain lamb in glory. We've seen over this week through Revelation that this life, this world, will be marked till the end of time by trauma. And just places of the world now will be going through trauma now. And there are no guarantees, to be honest, about our future. But there is triumph as well. Revelation 10 declares that the mystery of God will be fulfilled. God is sovereign. Yes, there are massive trials and tribulations. And the word Armageddon goes on in places till the end of time. But mammon, corruption, evil will fall. And through all of this, the book of Revelation describes, vital to all of this is not just God, not just his work. It is mankind, his church. The new creation is born. The whole order experiences resurrection in the consummation of God and mankind, the church together. So, we can celebrate and rejoice that there is resurrection. We can look forward to our life beyond death. But the question is, how do we respond today? How do we react? How do we respond? How do we do our part in God's purposes? We could respond like Thomas. He falls down and cries out, "My Lord and my God." We could respond like the disciples at Emmaus. They join in the acclamation, "It is true, the Lord has risen." We could be like Mary Magdalene, overjoyed in telling others, "I have seen the Lord." The pity of it is that so often Christians do not live through the implications of the resurrection. Revelation goes on in chapters 2 and 3 with Christ, Jesus, addressing the seven churches. And what he's doing is addressing seven stands for the whole. He's addressing the whole church and saying these are common traits, problems, failings, weaknesses of the church. And he says, "You have lost your first love for him, for Christ. You tolerate too much. You allow immorality and are generally too lax. You are actually spiritually dead. You need to wake up. You are just simply weak. You are lukewarm in faith, too bowed down by your material wealth." It is all there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But to be honest, Christ could be speaking to the church in the 21st century in Britain, it seems to me. Jesus exhorts them. He sees them. Get yourself stirred up. Raise above where you are. See the implications of the resurrection and see the blessings that will come as you respond in faith. And one last image from the book of Revelation. It's not on your news sheet, but that is so famous, I'm sure you know it anyway. It's from Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 to 22, the famous painting by Holman Hunt. Jesus stands outside the door to our lives, to your life, standing there, knocking, saying, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." So how are we to respond to the promise of life after death? And to be honest, it can be an easy way to say there isn't any life after death because I don't have to worry about it then. I can just live my life and not worry about it. But if there be life after death, it starts now and the response starts now to the sure hope of resurrection, by inviting Jesus into our lives that we may share in his victory over death. And actually, if you picked up from Revelation, what John does when he sees this vision of the glorious risen Christ, he falls down as if dead. And I would suggest that may be the best reaction of all, just to give in, fall down as if dead. Just surrender yourself and hand yourself over. Submit to the glory of Christ, a giving in, letting go, that we will know him in his resurrection power. Amen and happy Easter.